Well, thank the Lord for the beautiful song and beautiful music ministry. I thank the Lord for the choir number tonight. It was a blessing to be a part of this service this evening. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to jump right into our message here in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. We're going to finish our study. It's been a while. I think this is message number 36 or 37 in the series. And I want to finish this series tonight here in Revelation chapter 22. And I've entitled tonight's message, A Final Invitation. And I'd like to pretty much cover the chapter, but for the sake of time, I want your eyes to fall on verse 17, where the Bible says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Would you pray with me tonight? Father, we thank you for the service this evening. We thank you for the blessing of this day. And Lord, as we go back over our minds, even as we saw the pictures tonight of what we've experienced the last couple of weeks, it is a blessing to be able to walk where Jesus walked and to see those things come to life that we have read about. And Lord, I know there are many in this room tonight that would long and desire to make such a trip. And Father, for those that Lord, if you would make it possible for those that could to be able to make that trip next year, that would be such a blessing. Father, I pray that you help us now in our preaching. Give me clarity of thought. I pray you give me everything that I need tonight that I may be a blessing to our church and be used of you, Lord, to accomplish your purpose. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We think about an invitation, and of course, I would think that most of us would say, well, an invitation is an important matter. To be invited to participate in some particular event that perhaps not everyone else is invited to be a part of, but a select few are invited to come and be a part of it. To attend some great event or something that obviously none of us would take for granted. I know that when we were raising our children that many times they would get an invitation to a birthday party. They get real excited about that, you know, And sometimes parents aren't so excited about that, but the kids get real excited. And you know, for a couple of weeks, they can't hardly sleep because there's a birthday party coming up and they've been invited to be a part of that special day. And they're going to do something very, very special. And so they get that invitation. And I suppose every person in this building knows the joy of being invited to someone's wedding, to participate in one of the great events of life, when two lives are brought together in holy matrimony. And by the way, God still puts a premium on marriage. Amen. Whether the world does or not, God still puts a great premium on marriage. And that's a whole different message tonight. But let me just simply say that that's something that all of us as Christian people should really put high on our priority list, is that our children and our grandchildren would marry well. They would find the person that God has for them. You know, as a pastor, I get invited to a lot of events. And through the years, Denise and I have tried, as we get these invitations, to make as many as we possibly can. I don't take it for granted that people have special occasions and they invite their pastor to come. And so we have tried to get to as many as we possibly can to honor those invitations. There have been times, of course, when there are conflicts. And because it is special, we try to reach out to the individual and explain to them why we're not able to make it. But, you know, the truth of the matter is it is a special time. And so we try to be a part of that. It was a few years ago that I received a very personal invitation from our senator, Rob Portman, to be his personal guest at the National Prayer Breakfast. And, of course, back in those days, I was very thoughtful or very thankful for that opportunity and took advantage of that to attend the National Prayer Breakfast. And, of course, as you may know, the National Prayer Breakfast is somewhat of an ecumenical event. It's not a Baptist meeting. Let's just put it that way, okay? It's not a Baptist meeting. And so there are all kinds of faiths there that are put on display. But for the most part, though there's evangelical Christianity kind of controls it. And while it's ecumenical, there were some things in that prayer breakfast that I was highly encouraged by. Several people stood to speak of their personal relationship with Jesus Christ and Bible studies that would go on Capitol Hill. And sometimes, you know, we look at what's going on there and it's just frustrating to say, you know, nothing good is happening in Washington. But I tell you that there are people there that are trying. They're trying to make a difference and to serve God in a capacity that obviously is very, very important. So it was a special time. Through the years, I've received many invitations to preach and to be involved in various things. And some invitations I've turned down because of conflicts and not being able to be a part of it. And sometimes I received an invitation and I thought, if there's some way that I could do this, I feel that God would be honored for me to be able to have a part in that particular thing. And it's not about making a name for yourselves, but it's about using the influence that God gives to you to touch other people. And whether you realize this or not, to be called the pastor of the Cleveland Baptist Church gives you an element of influence among other preachers. Every church is not like this church. Our church is a very special place, and people know that. And so as a result of that, sometimes you get invitations, not because you're such a great preacher, but because of the influence that you bring with your position. And so you get those kind of invitations. Now, I say these things because I see in our chapter what I call the final invitation given by the Lord. I say final invitation. We say that in the realm of our faith. When we talk about an invitation, we talk about the idea of trusting Jesus Christ by presenting the gospel and an opportunity for folks to know God and to take part in his salvation. Everyone who's gotten saved has gotten saved because they've responded to the Holy Spirit's prompting in their heart, bringing conviction about the fact that they need this salvation that only God alone can provide for them. We're living in a time when many in the realm of religion are downplaying the need of giving a public invitation. The Cleveland Baptist Church, from its inception, has always issued a public invitation. We preach for decisions, and we preach for folks to walk an aisle and make a decision for Jesus Christ. But there are many today that are saying that's not necessary. You could go in a lot of churches today and never hear an invitation to walk an aisle or to receive Christ. And if you're interested, you kind of have to seek people out if you have an interest in spiritual things. They give the impression that somehow that invitations are unbiblical or it's something God wouldn't sanction. And I beg to differ. The invitation here at the Cleveland Baptist Church is a big deal. It's really what we preach for. The whole service revolves around, because at some point we're going to invite people to make a decision based on what they hear. The gospel message is a message that demands a response. How can you share the most important message in all the world? The message that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, left heaven, came to this earth and took upon him flesh, died on a cross and bore my sin upon that cross. And it is the only way of salvation. How on earth can you present that message and not invite someone to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And so we obviously realize that it's in vital importance. So I find in our text God's final invitation. It is the final invitation that's given in Scripture. It isn't the final invitation, of course, at this moment, because as we know, John wrote these words some 2,000 years ago. And so he is sharing with us that there's going to come a time when God is saying, okay, it's now or never. I want you to know that there's going to come a time when God pulls the plug on this planet. And God is saying, I'm done. I no longer am extending grace, and there is no more salvation that is offered. I'm finished. And then it's just the wrath of God that falls on those who have not received Jesus Christ. So I think to myself tonight that God finishes this book of Revelation, of things that are yet to happen, by saying, look, this book has been written so that you know what's coming. And if you're sitting here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, God is saying, hey, there's an opportunity for you to respond and receive the forgiveness of sin so you don't have to be a part of what's coming. So notice some things about the importance of this invitation that are found in this chapter. Notice number one, it is an invitation that when received allows one to experience the New Jerusalem. Let's go to verses 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on the either side of the river, there were the tree of life, and which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So we see this beautiful New Jerusalem. Look, if you would, at verse number 14 as well. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of this city. So we think about this invitation that is been extended. So when one responds to this invitation, receives this invitation, responds to God in this invitation, it gives them right to experience this new Jerusalem. Now, most of you, as you just heard, know that we have just returned from this trip to the Holy Land. And one of the highlights to me of every trip to Israel is Jerusalem itself, the city, the ancient city. And this city, obviously, for the children of Israel, dates back to the days of David. I don't have time to really expand upon this tonight, but David, of course, grew up in Bethlehem. And if you know anything about Bethlehem in proximity to Jerusalem, it's not very far, maybe 3 to 5 miles is all it was away. And David was a keeper of sheep, and so he'd be out there on the hills, and yonder he could see a city called Jebus in his day. It was called the Jebus, and it was where the Jebusites were living. And so during the time of the children of Israel possessing the land, and even through the reign of Saul, that particular city was held by the Jebusites, which were perennial enemies of the children of Israel. So it wasn't until David was made the king at Hebron, and we find in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we find that David decides, you know what, I want to make Jerusalem. Probably saw this as a boy, thought to himself, you know, what a great place that would be for the capital of Israel, for the nation of the people of God, if we could somehow capture that city and make it our capital. And so David, obviously, when he becomes king, challenges his men. They go up, they take the city, and it becomes the place. It becomes the political capital, but it's also made the spiritual capital of the nation. And Solomon built the first temple there on Mount Moriah, as we saw in the pictures, of course, no longer standing. It's been destroyed. And even during the final days of the earth, Jerusalem will be the focal point during the tribulation period. And if I understand my Bible correctly, Jesus will rule this planet during the millennial reign, and he will reign from Jerusalem. Amen. So we need to understand that this city is a city of significance, the old ancient city of Jerusalem. I'm telling you, it's a fascinating place. It's broken down. Of course, the walls of the city are not the original walls. These were walls that were built during the Ottoman period. And the old city is kind of encased in these walls. And to walk through those gates and go into the various quarters and to walk down those narrow alleys and all those vendors, it's just an amazing, amazing opportunity. And, of course, to go to that Temple Mount and see the stairs on the southern end of the temple were stairs that Jesus would have walked and taught the people as he would enter into the courts of the Gentiles, going into the temple. It's just an amazing place. So here's what we need to understand. Think about this. Israel in the future will once again become the political and spiritual capital, not just of Israel, but the whole earth. So as wonderful and as amazing as the city of Jerusalem is, it is nothing compared to the new Jerusalem. Amen. That's what the Bible speaks of. In our last message in Revelation chapter 21, as you get to the kind of the middle section and all the way to the end of it, we find John is describing this celestial city, and he says it's like a bride adorned for her husband. It's coming down from heaven. So heaven is coming down to this earth, this new Jerusalem, this city that God has prepared four square. It's a huge city and a massive city, and it gleams, and it's an amazing. And so basically the 21st chapter gives us all the outward aspects of the city. And then we come here to chapter 22, and we begin to find a place that, again, is not just on the outward aspects, but what's inside of this city. This place is called New Jerusalem. Beginning in verse number 10 of chapter 21, we have the description. And beginning in Revelation 22:1, we get some of the details that describe the most important elements of New Jerusalem. And these are things that those of us who inhabit or will accept, who have received this invitation, will get to experience. So I'm saying to you, if you're saved here tonight, you know Christ as your Savior, someday these things that are described here are things that you and I will get to experience firsthand. Amen. See, I can sit here and tell you about Jerusalem. I can tell you about the Holy Land. But it's another thing to get on a plane and see it with your own eyes and be able to walk where Jesus walked and see those places where Jesus traveled. And I'm telling you that we, right now, we're kind of seeing through the glass darkly, and we're given some pictures here of what we are going to experience. But I'm telling you, it's going to happen. Woo! That's exciting. That's an exciting thought to get to be a part of the New Jerusalem. And notice a few things about this New Jerusalem, what we're going to experience. Notice, first of all, there's a special river, verse number 1. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So he begins to talk about this special river that's going to be a part of this new Jerusalem. Notice that it flows in the city. It's called the River of the Water of Life. And it flows, think about this, it flows from the very throne of God. In other words, he's the source. That water originates. One of the amazing things and I shared with our Sunday school class this morning in the pictures that I shared was to go to Caesarea Philippi and see where the formation of the Jordan River starts and see this water that flows out of there, out of this mountain basically. It comes flowing out of this mountain and heads obviously south towards the Dead Sea. So here in this particular river, this river of the water of life, the Bible says it flows out of the throne of God. And the Bible indicates that there's kind of a main boulevard that maybe runs on each side of this city. So I want you to think to yourself that this massive city has from the throne of God this river, and on either side of it are this main boulevard that people can walk by this river as it flows, this pure water of life, and get to experience it. We were reminded on our trip to Israel, and it's always a big deal. We were reminded about how important water is, specifically in what we call an arid situation like a desert. I have to tell you, being in some of those barren areas, I mean, there's hardly anything that grows out there. And, you know, if you see the Dead Sea, you understand that that isn't water that you can drink. But to have water as a source, most of us just take for granted because we live on a great lake. You know, it's nothing for us to go home and turn on our faucet and have some drinkable water, clear water, good water for us to participate in. And so we were made aware again of the fact that life can't be sustained without water. And again, it's vitally important. And so this particular water evidently has a special purpose. It's called the River of the Water of Life. And we'll show that in just a moment. There's also a special tree. Notice that in verse number 2. The Bible says, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life which bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So this special tree that's planted alongside of the river, these trees are not just for beauty or for shade, but they are called the tree of life. If you want to turn back to chapter 2, verse number 7 gives us a little bit of insight. The Bible says there in Revelation 2, 7, to him that overcometh, listen, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So evidently, this tree of life that's there in this New Jerusalem, those of us who are going to be a part of that will have an opportunity to eat of this particular tree. We'll get to eat of the fruit of this tree. So there's no reason to think that we won't need to eat or drink in this city. I think we have this idea, you know, well, I get to heaven. Man, you know, my days of good stuff are over with. As far as eating, it's one of the great pleasures of life, isn't it, to eat? I love it. You can tell I love it by looking at me. But the truth of the matter is, there's no reason to think that we're not going to eat. The Bible talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's a supper. And we will have glorified bodies at that point. And so there's no reason to think when we enter this new Jerusalem for all eternity that we won't have opportunities to eat and to enjoy the great things that God has planned for us. So this water and the fruit of the trees are designed, think about this, to sustain us in perfect health and vitality. No doubt it will keep us encouraged spiritually as well. Now, I know we won't have a sinful nature, but I'm telling you that you're going to still be able to walk in perfect harmony. But man, to be able to drink of that water and to eat of that fruit, I mean, it's just going to be such a tremendous blessing for those of us who are going to be a part of this new Jerusalem. There was a pure river and at least one tree. Think about this. This is a pure river and at least one tree in the Garden of Eden called the Tree of Life. God had designed that man in the beginning would eat of that tree, no doubt, and be sustained. He could eat of every tree in the garden, but that tree of life would be the tree that he would eat of that would sustain his health and his vitality. He would never grow old. He'd be continually strong and healthy. Obviously the curse wasn't a part of it, but still, he would need to be maintained. And so the tree of life was designed for that. However, the disobedience of man brought the curse of sin, and God drove the man from the garden, lest the Bible says he should eat of the tree of life. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 9, and Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. So obviously this tree of life will be a part of this new paradise, this new Jerusalem that God has. And there's a third thing that I find fascinating. I find in verse number 3, those of us who get to enjoy this, and that is the curse is removed. Isn't that a great thought? Verse number 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So the curse is removed. The curse of sin will no longer plague our lives. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I sure get tired sometimes of fighting this old flesh. It gets wearisome sometimes, you know. It's like, Lord, come on, I've been saved now for 50-some years. I would think that I could overcome some of these issues that sometimes plague me, and I constantly fight these battles and these difficulties. And But the day is going to come when that curse will be removed. It's going to be a great blessing. The children of God will live in harmony, serving the Lord. And the Lord God and Jesus Christ will be in the city. Can you imagine living in a city where God is physically and spiritually present? What an amazing thing that will be. Think about this. In that new Jerusalem, there'll be no discussion about abortion. Well, I don't know about you, but I am so troubled by our nation and some of the direction people are heading today and how cannibalistic and ungodly and pagan we have become. To take a baby full term and say, it's okay to take that life. Well, I'll tell you, in the new Jerusalem, none of that will be a part of it. And I'm here to tell you that there'll be no immorality, there'll be no lying, no cheating, no theft. You can leave your doors open at night. You can walk down the streets of that city and not have to be worried about being mugged or robbed or accosted. You won't have to worry about arguing with your wife anymore. That'd be a blessing, right? I mean, the New Jerusalem is going to be an amazing, amazing city. Amen. Because obviously the curse will be removed. No terrorist activity. No evil men preying on children. You can live in total peace and tranquility and without fear in this new Jerusalem. Then there's a fourth thing about this city. The Lord will be the focus of it. We find that in verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, we read that part of it, and the Bible says, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So think about this. This city will be wonderful because of the Lord. His face will be seen. Now, you may not think that that's significant, but honestly, as you go through the Bible, you'll find that the face of God is not seen. No one has seen the face of God and lived. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Jesus Christ, of course, became a man. People saw his face. They saw him in his glorified body. Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration saw him. But I'm talking about the face of God Almighty, God himself, Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But obviously in this new Jerusalem, situation will no longer be the case. We will see the face of God, and we will have his name on our forehead, and we will serve him with gladness and joy in this new Jerusalem. Amen. Notice the second thing about this invitation. Not only does it allow the recipients, of course, that receive it to experience new Jerusalem, but number two, notice it is a pressing invitation. A pressing invitation. Look at verse number 7. The Bible there says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse number 12. And behold, I come quickly, and a reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. Verse number 17. And the spirit of the bride say, come. And let him that is athirst say, come. And let him that is, let him that saith, heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of the fountain of life freely. Verse 20, and he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. I want you to notice the emphasis, please. Notice the emphasis on the soon return of Jesus Christ. Three different times in this chapter, the Bible says the Lord is coming quickly. He's coming quickly. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that everywhere I look, I see the signs of his coming. Now, I don't know that he's coming tonight. I wished he would. I don't know that he's coming tomorrow, but we should live in light of his coming. But I do know that the Lord said he is coming quickly. Everywhere we look, we see the signs of the times. In Israel, there are things going on that tell me that we're not long for the Lord's return. One of the things that has happened in the last several years, our guide shared this with us on our trip. We're on Mount Carmel, and of course you have before you the Valley of Jezreel, where the Battle of Armageddon will take place. And Pastor Pete already mentioned that in that battle will be such a slaughter that the blood will flow to the horse's rein. And it's a massive valley. As the multitudes of the world will come against the nation of Israel, and just before they attack, the Lord Jesus Christ returns and slaughters them. But one of the things that has happened here recently is the migration of birds through that valley. We were told that 5 million birds now go through the Valley of Jezreel on an annual basis. And that just started happening the last 4 or 5 years. It never happened before. Giving us the indication that God is preparing them for the slaughter that will take place, because the Bible talks about the birds eating the flesh that is left of the remnant of those that are slaughtered in this battle. I think to myself, one of the outstanding opportunities, of course, is to go to what we know as the Temple Institute. And I've been going there the last several times that we've gone on a trip to Israel. And the Temple Institute is run by Orthodox Jews. And their whole purpose in running this institute is to prepare for the Third Temple. In other words, what our guide, Salah, said would never happen, they're preparing for it to happen. In other words, they are ready for that temple to be built. All they're waiting for is the go, and they've got all the implements, everything to restore the offerings and the temple worship that is found in the Old Testament. I mean, they have it ready, and they are ready and willing to go. And so I'm telling you that if we look around and we see some things. Think about this, we see wickedness in our nation and in the world. Those in our country calling for the murder of babies all the way through the 9th month of pregnancy, and then cheering, think about this, then cheering when that bill is signed. How barbaric and how cannibalistic can we be as a people that those things happen? This reminds me of Israel's apostasy when those wicked men and women got so far from God that they offered their children the false god Molech in the valley of Gehenna, outside of Jerusalem, which was the garbage dump. And Jesus likened that to hell. And the people that he talked to would have known what he was referring to when that valley would be set on fire and the people would take their babies and they would cast them into the fire in an offering to the god Molech. And so we see how cannibalistic it was in those days, and certainly it is in this day. So it's a pressing invitation. Notice it's also a personal invitation. Look at verse 17, please. The Bible says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Notice, please, this invitation is given by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit says, come. When the preaching of the Word of God goes forth and the gospel is presented, the Holy Spirit is drawing people and saying, you need what that message of the gospel is all about. And the church, we have heard, we say come. It's our responsibility. What tremendous testimony that Brother Frank shared with us tonight about God using the lives of God's people, sometimes unbeknownst, a track that's left behind, a word that is spoken, how God uses that to orchestrate the work of his in the hearts and lives of his people. And the Bible says, let those that hear say come. Let those that are thirst, those that are looking at their life and seeing everything, they've got everything that the world says they need to be happy, and yet still aren't happy. They're thirsty, they have a void, and they know that they're missing something. Whosoever will, the Bible says, let him come. It's a personal invitation. Aren't you glad that that invitation isn't limited? Whosoever will. We're not Calvinistic around here, friend. We don't believe in limited atonement. We believe that the Word of God is available to anyone who will respond. The idea of election is the idea that certain people are elected to salvation and everyone else is doomed to hell. I don't believe that. Certainly election has a place in the plan of God. But I'm here to tell you that God says, whosoever will, let him come. Let him come. It's a personal invitation. Then notice finally tonight, to reject this invitation leads to terrible consequences. Look at verse number 11, please. And he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Notice that phrase, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. What does that mean? Well, it means that I think for all eternity, those who don't receive this invitation, when they spend their eternity separated from God in hell, the curse of sin will not be removed from them. They'll still pine and long for the things that they wanted in this life. And even though they're in the midst of hell and being separated from the love of God and the goodness of God, their heart will still desire the things that were wicked in their life. And they're unjust still, and they're filthy still. They'll forever have a desire to carry out their filthy deeds and their wicked acts, but they won't be able to because they'll be in outer darkness. There is no repentant sinners in hell. Even the story that Jesus told the rich man in hell, he didn't repent. He just said, hey, send somebody to my father's house. I don't want him to come here. He didn't say, you know, I did terrible things. No, he didn't repent. He didn't have a desire to repent. He knew it was too late. Notice verse number 15. The Bible says in verse 15, and without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth maketh a lie. So without, the Bible says, is outer darkness. And it refers to those outside of the city, those who don't respond to the invitation. Let me read just a couple of sentences from a commentator, David Sorensen, who is a Baptist pastor. He's written a very concise commentary. And he makes this statement. He said, this is a very well-made refer to those who will spend eternity in hell. They will be without the scope of the new heavens and the new earth. In the ancient Middle East, dogs often were semi-wild, scavenging animals, which were universally detested. In modern terms, they would be considered like rats in the city. The term is used as a metaphor to refer to the wicked of the ages, summarized as sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters. Incumbent therein are the sins of the occult and immorality, violence, and of the spirit via idolatry. Come the new heaven and the new earth, sinners of all sorts will be damned far away in the lake of fire, never to be of the influence again. Implicit again is the warning to those in sin to repent, or else the time is at hand. We need to understand tonight that God is issuing an invitation. He's saying that, hey, you don't have to be without. You don't have to be filthy still. You don't have to be wicked still. You can repent now and experience the new Jerusalem. I want to point out the end of this series, a warning. Look at, if you would, at verses 18 and 19. John says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this, the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Basically, God is saying, my word is complete. It is finished. We don't need any more extra biblical revelation. We don't need to add to his word. We don't need to take away from it. God has settled it once and for all. When John laid down his pen, it was over, and the canon of Scripture was complete. I want you to look at verse number 21, the final sentence of Revelation. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The final sentence is all about grace. It's all about unmerited favor. See, I don't deserve to enter into that city. I don't, in and of myself, deserve, no matter how moral or upright people may think that I am, I know myself. I know that I'm a sinner that needed a Savior. It's only by the grace of God that any man or any woman gets to enter the New Jerusalem. And God's grace is still available. The invitation is still being issued. People still can be saved. There may be a hardness today in our world. As we heard this morning, as Pastor Pete preached, what we need is the power of God more than anything else in our life. But I'm here to tell you that people, the grace of God is still available. The day will come when grace will end. But he ends by saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be to you all. Man, I'm thankful for his grace tonight. Thankful that the grace of God will one day allow me to enter this beautiful city, to be able to see that pure water of life, to drink of it, to eat of the tree of life, to have the curse removed, to enjoy the splendor of, to see the face of God. I don't deserve those things, but it's his grace that makes it available. My question to you tonight is, have you received his grace? Have you responded to the invitation that God has extended? Perhaps there's someone in this building tonight, you're not saved. You don't know that if you died tonight, or if Jesus would come tonight, you don't know that you'd go to be with him in heaven. Well, can I tell you, he's issuing you an invitation tonight to turn from your sin Receive him, because if you don't, the day will come when you'll be in outer darkness and you'll be filthy still and wicked still, and there's no hope for all eternity. But on the other side, to receive the invitation means for all eternity getting to enjoy what God has prepared for those who have trusted him and received his grace. Would you bow your heads together with me in prayer tonight? Thank you for listening on this Sunday evening and being a part of this service.